Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, which a person finds and hides again, and out of joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he finds a pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Every 6 years we have a chance to ponder this Gospel twice in a period of 3 days. So we had this Gospel on Sunday. The Lord gives it to us again. And I love this emphasis because I think that this is one of the parables that Jesus gives that most aptly describes the Christian way of life. It's not for us merely to see the truth of this, but to actually live it. We've got two different parables here which seem at first glance to give the exact same message, but they're slightly different. First parable, the parable of the treasure in the field. This man just happens upon the treasure. He's not looking for it. But there, as he's probably tilling somebody else's field in a new area for growth, trying to put into practice what Jesus was describing in the parable of the sower and the seed, in a sense, of tilling new soil. As he's upturning what should be just a small little layer of soil before the limestone underneath, there turns out to be a buried treasure in that field. And in the ancient world, it wasn't finders, keepers, losers, weepers. It was whoever owns the field owns whatever is on it. It's not to the discoverer, but it's to the owner. That's why he had to buy the field in order to be able to get the treasure. So he went and sold all that he had with joy, it tells us, and bought that field. Second is distinct in that you have somebody searching for something. Crisscross in the markets of the ancient world, search of fine pearls. And then all of a sudden he sees one. We can only imagine how beautiful it was and how big it was. And he sold all the other pearls in his collection, all the rest that he owned, in order to buy what was his long-awaited search. For us in the Christian life, sometimes we're going to be searching for the Lord. Other times we're just going to stub our toe when the Lord allows us to find Him. But either way, the Christian life is characterized by the two actions here. The first is that what we're getting is far greater than what we're going to give up or give away. That the greatest deal we could ever make is to sacrifice everything for God. It's like a deal between a shanty house under the bridge and Gracie Mansion, or an old clunker for a new Mercedes-Benz. That it's a deal always worth taking, however it happens upon us, or at the end of a very long search. That we've got to seize that deal. Second, that we need to do so with joy. The joy comes from not looking at what we're losing. The joy comes from obsessively focusing on what we're gaining. I'm not sure we really do that enough. Yesterday I had an interesting conversation. An FBI counterterrorism expert came to see me at the mission to talk about some stuff related to work. But turns out he was born in the Nazareth of the 20th century, which is Lowell, Massachusetts. And that we actually have family members probably in common, at least at the level of acquaintance. He's a couple years older than I am. But we started to have a real conversation. He was kind of fascinated with the whole thing of the priesthood. He'd gone to Catholic schools as he grew up. He does practice the faith. But he was fascinated when he found out that where I'd gone to school, all the rest of it. why I would become a priest. And then he wanted to get into topics, as I'm sure we've heard on many occasions, about celibacy and the whole rest of it. And wouldn't it be great if we could have some married priests in order to be able to satisfy the needs for people and everything else. And I got him into a conversation about the sign value in the midst of our culture of the gift of priestly celibacy. I said, I've always been fascinated, and you will be too, I'm convinced, I told him, how many people who would never think about being celibate priests are fascinated with the subject of the celibate priesthood, and how if a priest falls, it's basically front page. If a rabbi or a minister falls, or a politician falls, or anything else, it never is. And I said, mainly because the sign value of priestly celibacy shows a witness not only to chastity contrary to the sexual revolution, but it also very much shows that God's worth it all. That serving others is more important to me, to a priest, than a family of my own, than human sexual activity, the great gift that God has given. That there's something even greater. And I said that the church really needs this witness of not a both and, but somebody who, when faced with an either or, chooses God. And that's the witness of the priesthood and religious life in a particularly compelling way today. That instead of becoming loaded in terms of mammon, you choose to embrace Christ in his poverty. That instead of exalting your autonomy in your ability to self-determine, you choose Christ in all his obedience. That instead of satisfying human loves, you choose the greatest love of all in the Lord. And the world needs this witness, not just of that choice, but of that choice with joy. And that's a choice that doesn't just happen once. In the parable, we can imagine that this guy who's just found a pearl of greater price, of great price, probably isn't going to find one of greater, probably isn't going to find one of the greatest value. Likewise, if he gets this big field, he's probably not going to be selling that field in order to buy another one, another one, another one. Maybe, maybe not. But the point for us each morning is that we come and we renew that choice. We seize the Lord with joy. We look ahead, not behind. We remember the blessings and count them so much greater than what we have let go of, the good things that we have let go of. That's why I wanted to celebrate today the feast of St. Peter Julian Aymar, because he in the church over the last two centuries has wanted the whole church to ponder the extraordinary treasure we have in Jesus and the Holy Eucharist. It's kind of an amazing thing in the middle of the 1800s that finally, after 18 centuries, a group of priests would come together formally to say that the whole purpose of our institute is to adore the Lord and to help the whole world adore him. It was a treasure that, for 12 centuries, we never even had Corpus Christi. But then in the 6 centuries between, even though we were becoming more devout toward the gift of Jesus in the Eucharist, we just hadn't made it conspicuously so. So he founded various orders, also of women, also of lay people, in order precisely to put the Lord in his proper place. I am convinced that the one single thing we need to do in the church for the new evangelization, if we really want to break it down, is if we can help people recognize that the Eucharist really is God, everything else flows from it. But so often people treat this as a thing, as something really holy, but not really God. I may have shared with you once, I don't remember, a story when Pope Francis was coming here. We were getting bombarded with phone calls. I got a call from a national prime minister The Archbishop wasn't in the office, and so the sisters passed it on to me. So I'm talking to a Prime Minister, I won't tell you where the Prime Minister is from, trying to arrange a bilateral with Pope Francis when he was here, a one-on-one conversation. And I explained to him that the bilaterals that the Pope will do, other than with Obama in Washington, would be just with the formal offices. So it would be with, for example, President Putin, who was the chairman of the Security Council at the time, with the Secretary General and the PGA. He wouldn't be making other bilaterals so as not to play favorites. And the Prime Minister, you could tell how he got elected to office. He was trying to persuade me toward a different conclusion. They say, well, listen, you're not going to be able to meet with Pope Francis, but I've got an extraordinary offer for you. Mm-hmm. He said, okay. I said, right across the street, you can meet with Pope Francis's boss. I can arrange an appointment with you if you wish. But you can just sort of show up unannounced. Pope Francis's boss is right across the street. This guy is Catholic. And he first didn't know what I was talking about. And I explained it to him. And then you could hear the deflation. Because we just don't take it seriously. My old Latin professor, Father Reggie Foster, who is a Carmelite, but who, for long, complicated psychological reasons, is still emotionally arrested in adolescence. And so he would dress in a janitor suit to go to work at the Vatican just to sort of make a point and all the rest of it. But Reggie, deep down inside, has extraordinary faith. And what always scandalized Reggie was when the popes would come into St. Peter's Basilica, everybody would turn and clap and cheer and want to get their photos with a successor St. Peter, good enough. But he said, nobody's even genuflecting to Jesus in the chapel of the Blessed Sacrament. That if we had Jesus in the monstrance over here, and at the time Pope John Paul II over here, Reggie thought that most people in St. Peter's would go meet the Pope rather than go adore the Lord. That at a practical level, we just don't recognize that here is the treasure worth everything else. Here is the pearl of great price that we should regularly seize with joy. And St. Peter Julian Aymar helped the church to see this. St. John Vianney knew him. We'll be celebrating St. John Vianney's feast on Friday. And he said, just imagine priests adoring the Lord. How beautiful that is. How needed it is in order to show the whole world this gift. I'll come back to St. John Vianney at the end. One point in between. Today's first reading about Moses and the glorification of his face by his conversation with the Lord in that tent, in that tabernacle. It's an extraordinary thing that we observe, that when he was in God's presence, he was changed. Sunday, we'll note the transfiguration. And when you look at the text of the transfiguration, it wasn't as if Jesus was just reflecting the light of the sun. It was coming through the clothes. He was the source of light. That's where the transfiguration occurred. It occurred from the inside out. We see a similar thing with Moses. His face was glowing as he left the Lord's presence because he had been transformed more and more into the Lord in that presence. And because of the holiness on the outside as he went into the profane thing, he covered because he was protecting God's glory. When we adore the Lord in this pearl of great price, he does seek to change us in the same way. We might not be able to perceive it, but others can. When he starts to fill us with peace, when he starts to fill us with joy, when he starts to fill us with himself. St. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, which you might remember from the second lessons of the breviary a couple weeks ago, he said, we behold the Lord with unveiled faces. As this glorification happens in us, in Christ. What occurred with Moses is meant to occur with us, which is why I've always said, sisters, that the most important part of your habit is your face. show a little bit of a bride loved by the greatest bridegroom, who has chosen you as his pearl and as his treasure. As we come forward today on this feast of St. Peter, Julian, Aymar, we recognize just who Jesus is and we choose him again. St. John Vianney said that next to this gift, we're like someone who has just discovered a chest full of gold coins, where all we need to do is go down and seize them. What an extraordinary gift that the Lord has drawn close to us with this treasure. And then he's going to hide himself in us, in our good soil today, so that from the inside out, we might give him glory in witnessing to that incarnate presence. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.